Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There's also an inscription over him: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In this second word of mercy, as Jesus continued to bleed from the cross, Jesus put into practice his mission of the forgiveness of sins through the new and eternal covenant in that same dripping blood. The first word of mercy was for sinners in general. This second merciful word was for a sinner in particular, with whom the Lord Jesus wants each of us to identify. The context of the dialogue with this sinner was incredible. Since Jesus had been hanging on the cross, four groups had been mocking him. First, the leaders of the people were deriding him. "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the chosen one. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross now and then we'll believe him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, I am God's son." Second, the soldiers were ridiculing him. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Third, the passers-by were scoffing at him. "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." Fourth, even those who were being crucified with him were sneering at him. St. Matthew tells us, the bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in this same way. Jesus didn't respond to the mockery. He had responded only by asking the Father to forgive them, pleading ignorance for their clemency. Jesus, who went freely to the cross, wasn't going to come down from it as if he were some type of professional wrestling champion to bat the heads of all those who were mocking him and show everybody who was the eternal boss. If he had come down from the cross, it would have meant that there was a limit to his love, that there was something that love was not prepared to suffer for men, that there was a limit to his forbearance, that there was a line of provocation beyond which he wouldn't let anybody go. Jesus knew that we as disciples would also suffer. So he left us an example precisely by not coming down from the cross, but by remaining there until the last drop of blood was shed, not by yielding to his enemies' demands, but by fulfilling the will of the Father. Jesus, the crucified, merciful lover to the end, would be the model and the glory of all his followers. The taunting that perhaps was the most difficult for Jesus to bear was not from the soldiers or the chief priests or the scribes, but the ones emanating from his right and his left. Jesus had been known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He had risked his reputation for their sake. He had that very morning been numbered a malefactor among them. He had so often stuck up to defend them. He had said that tax collectors and sinners would enter the kingdom before the self-righteous. Yet even they were reviling him. But something happened over here in the thief on his right. Maybe it was watching Jesus suffer well, in contrast to the way he was bearing his own terrible pain. Maybe it was hearing Jesus' first words from the cross, which were strange words to come from a condemned and crucified criminal, still one with a sign that he was a king above his head. It may have been just that he had seen his whole life flash before him at the moment of his death and wanted to go out right. But whatever the mysterious explanation, something happened in him. And St. Luke tells us that only one of the two thieves continued to taunt. A person has the opportunity to be the noblest when he's beaten and down. Then he has a chance to prove his endurance, his magnanimity, and the depths of whatever goodness he may have within. We see that in Jesus on the cross, but we also see it in the good thief. Even though it would have been so difficult for him too to talk, he pushed himself up, exhaled, and rebuked the other thief, saying, "Don't you have any fear at all of God? Since you too are under the same sentence of condemnation. We have indeed been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He stuck up for someone who was innocent. He was thinking about someone else rather than himself, which is the first step in love and the first step in prayer. And then he turned to Jesus and prayed. It was his last prayer. For all we know, it could have been his first. It was a prayer for mercy. It started out simple enough. "Remember me." The last prayer of someone dying is that someone will care. Someone will remember him after he's gone. Someone will show up to the funeral. But Jesus was going to die even before the thief would die. How was he going to remember? His word, "Lord," evinced some faith that he didn't think himself on the same level as the one in the middle. How did the good thief know that the naked, wounded, grief-stricken, insulted, despised, and crucified man beside him was a king and would enter after death into a kingdom? The Holy Spirit must have told him. Much as God the Father had helped Peter to know that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, in Caesarea Philippi. He somehow knew that Jesus would be able to remember. That somehow he was going to continue in life, even though Christ humanly would expire first. He asked to be remembered in Christ's kingdom, knowing that Christ was going to a place he deserved, and the thief likely going to a totally different place he himself merited. He knew that kings reign during their lifetime, and after their death, their kingdom is passed to somebody else. But this thief somehow grasped that Jesus' reign was about to begin. Bishop Albin Goodyear, a Jesuit bishop in India, once wrote in his classic work on the Lord's Passion, "It has often been noticed in the life of Jesus how a grace accepted has been the harbinger of another. Jesus led his own to himself step by step. We've seen it in Simon and Nathanael in the first days by the Jordan, in the Roman centurion in Capernaum, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the woman who was a sinner at Magdala, in the rich young man who came to him in Perue, even though at the first step he failed. Nay more, when he was asked for anything, when he confessed him as he would be confessed, how generously Jesus poured himself out, way beyond the suppliant's dreams. Paralytic came to him asking to be healed. Jesus sent him away, cured in body and soul. A poor creature fell at his feet, penitent, and he made of her an intimate friend. An apostle confessed him to be the true Son of God. He made him the head of the universal church. The greatest gift of all was for the man who showed compassion and asked simply to be remembered by the Lord Jesus. Jesus turned his aching head toward his companion in suffering, and he spoke with an emphatic introduction that always accompanied whenever he was proclaiming a solemn truth. From his throne on Calvary, he spoke and acted and bestowed largesse like a king. Amen. Amen. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Kingdom wasn't even a satisfactory word. Something greater, paradise, was needed. Pope Benedict wrote in his Catechesis on Prayer that the second word spoken by Jesus on the cross, recorded by St. Luke, is for all of us a word of hope. It is his answer to the prayer of one of the two men crucified. The good thief comes to his senses before Jesus and repents. He realizes he's facing the Son of God who makes the very face of God's mercy visible and begs, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." The Lord's answer to this prayer goes far beyond the request. In fact, he promises him paradise. Jesus knows that he is entering into direct communion with the Father and reopening the way to paradise for man. Thus, with his response, he gives the firm hope that God's goodness can touch even us, even at the very last moment of life. And that sincere prayer, even after a wrong life, encounters the open arms of the good Father who awaits the return of his prodigal son. Bishop Goodyear comments, "It was language worthy of a conqueror, spoken on a field where a battle had been won. It was a reward worthy of Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God. From a criminal, in an instant, to a saint, the first in the new dispensation, with this unique distinction granted to no other. He was canonized before his death." We see played out on Calvary the great eschatological divide. Two thieves were there, but it appears only one was saved. Jesus had said about the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and the other left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. In this case, two were on the cross. And it seems that only one was taken. Jesus said in St. Matthew's Gospel that when he came in his kingdom, surrounded by the hosts of heaven, he would sit upon his glorious throne and all nations would be assembled before him. And he would separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Those who were saved, those who cared for him when he appeared under various disguises, would hear the words for which human ears are formed in the wombs of their mothers. Come, O you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the beginning of the world. Those who were condemned, who failed to care for him when he was sick, naked, hungry, thirsty, in prison, or a stranger, would hear, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This scene plays itself out when Jesus mounted his glorious throne, even though no one could see the angels in escort. The one on his left, who saw the Lord there personally suffering, mocked Jesus out of selfish interest. Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. The one on his right, who despite his own physical suffering and the difficulty there would have been to enunciate anything, didn't think of himself, but seeing Jesus there, naked, thirsty, sick, imprisoned to the cross, did his one deed that brought him salvation, rebuking his fellow thief and saying, "Do you not fear God?" Jesus didn't give us an exhaustive list of charitable deeds, but he said that any action done out of love for another, he would take personally and he wouldn't forget. And he turned to the good thief and said, "I will remember. And I will take you personally with me to paradise." Archbishop Sheen once preached on this day about this word. A dying man asked a dying man for eternal life. A man without possessions asked a poor man for a kingdom. A thief at the door of death asked to die like a thief and steal paradise. He knocked and the door was opened. He asked and received. He sought and was found. And heaven rejoiced more for that one repentant sinner than for the 99 who didn't need to repent. And that repentant thief would within moments share that unending celebration. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote in his Adoro Te Devote, "Peto quod petivit, latro penitens." I ask for what the good thief asked for. The good thief recognized that he himself deserved an awful punishment, and with a word, stole Christ's heart and opened up for himself the gates of heaven. May we make that word of the penitent thief our own, so that we might have the joy of hearing Christ's eternal response.